The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick with me. Stay around. It won't be long. Just about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and always no manipulation. We don't try to con you. We're not seeking money. We're not trying to sell you a product. We're just trying to give you information. Hopefully, information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if we can do that, you can orient and adjust to the plan if you choose to do so. It's your choice. You got one shot at it, and it's a great life to live, so don't blow it, okay? Listen carefully, and I pray that you will understand God's plan and how it works effectively for you and your life. And we've got a bunch of books out. If you go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, you'll find all of the books that we have available free of charge, as always. And many of them you'll be able to listen to online. Also there you'll find under the Plotline radio show, all our broadcasts are reproduced on through our website. So you can actually hear this three ways. You can hear it live on the radio station as it plays in your area. You can hear it through our website after it's played. It'll be up on our website and you can listen again. Or if you use a podcast, you can listen on Spotify or Apple iPod or something like that. And you can just type in The Plotline and find us. And there you can listen to the radio shows as well, where we store those radio shows and podcast them. And our team tells us we passed over 2 million downloads or 2 million plays recently. So I'm very happy to announce that. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for a few minutes of your time. Today I want to talk about a listener who wrote me recently asking me a question. That question was interesting, and I want to try to address that question. This is pretty basic information. You know, sometimes I give you motivation, sometimes I give you inspiration, and sometimes education. And now we're going to try to do some education. But this listener wrote and asked this question. Here's the question they asked me. If I die while I'm in carnality, will I go to heaven? If I die while I'm in carnality, do I go to heaven? Or if any of their friends die while they're in carnality, do they go to heaven? Or do they lose their salvation if they die while in carnality? To answer that question, we got to first establish a couple of things. What is carnality? What's that person talking about? What is a carnal Christian? And the second question we must answer is, can anybody lose their salvation any time? So let's start, first of all, with the word carnal Christian, C-A-R-N-A-L, carnal Christian. What exactly is a carnal Christian? What was he referring to? A carnal Christian is a person who's still a Christian. In the Christian experience, there is temporal carnality and there's prolonged carnality. Two different types, temporal and prolonged. Any Christian who sins moves from spirituality immediately to carnality. So if you're a Christian and you commit a sin, you are instantly carnal. At any point in your Christian life, you will either be in fellowship with God by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit, or you're out of fellowship with God due to personal sin and back under control of your sin nature. So what is a carnal Christian? Here's the answer. A carnal Christian is an individual who is indeed a child of God because of their faith alone in Christ alone, but through an act of their own volition, they have chosen to sin and thus break fellowship with God. Thus, they're a carnal Christian. So you may have about 10,000 opportunities to sin today, and if you sin, you move from carnality, from spirituality to carnality. If you're spiritual, you're in fellowship with God, controlled by the Holy Spirit. If you're carnal, you're out of fellowship with God, controlled by your sin nature. That's the difference. And that sin that you have an opportunity to commit could be a mental attitude sin, could even be a sin of the tongue, or perhaps an overt sin. You know, like fornication or drunkenness. And it could occur at 7 a.m. in the morning or 10 p.m. at night. But whenever you decide to commit a sin, you immediately break fellowship with God, and you quench the Holy Spirit, thus moving into carnality. You become a carnal Christian when you sin. The question you have to answer is, are you going to be a temporal carnal Christian or a prolonged carnal Christian? That's the question you must answer, is how long will you remain in that carnality? Because if you have committed sin in your life and haven't confessed it, I suggest you recover immediately by using 1 John 1:9. This is our number one problem-solving device on the flat line of your soul, and it's called Rebound. And the verse simply says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. That means even the ones you might not remember, He cleanses you from them when you cite, name, or agree with God concerning the sins you did commit. But prolonged carnality can lead to reversionism, a term we introduced a couple of radio shows ago, which is you going backwards, not going forwards. Reversionism is you going back to your old lifestyle before you became a Christian. So you move from carnality into reversionism, and you're still carnal, but you're a carnal reversionistic Christian at that time, a Christian going backwards. So let's get some principles down so you kind of understand it. One, any believer can be spiritual or carnal. Any believer can be spiritual or carnal. So right now, as you're listening to my radio show, and as I'm speaking to you, I'm either spiritual, filled with the Holy Spirit, or I'm carnal, acting under the power of my sin nature. But I could still be teaching you. I could still be preaching the Bible with sin in my life, and you wouldn't even know it, but God would know it. And it would be called human good on my part. So any believer can be spiritual or carnal. The term reversionism or reversionistic believer, who is that person? Well, he's a person that does not confess his sin. He doesn't rebound. He doesn't admit his sin. He stays in prolonged carnality. So instead of confessing his sin to God, he justifies his sin through his own personal arrogance. Self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption. Three steps there. Self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption. That's what arrogance looks like. So the second principle, perpetuation of carnality results in divine discipline. Always, 100%, God will lower the hammer on you and get your attention if you are left unchecked. And if you don't confess your sin and get right with the Lord, some people say, I want to rededicate my life to the Lord. Well, every time you rebound, you're rededicating your life to the Lord. But if you don't check your sin, it eventually will lead you into reversionism or going backwards. Three, failure to rebound, 1 John 1:9, results in judgment and discipline from God. And that judgment and discipline from God will keep you off balance for your entire life. Nothing will work right. Everything will go wrong. Because God loves you. He's trying to get your attention. He's not mad at you. He's not trying to punish you because he's angry with you. He's trying to save you from self-destruction. Point four. Whether we are carnal or whether we are spiritual, that means whether we're filled with the Holy Spirit or whether we've quenched the Holy Spirit, God's personal love for us never changes. His unfailing love never changes. And five, in perpetual carnality, or prolonged carnality, we are blinded to the evil that we're causing because we justify ourselves when we're in a state of sin and a state of wrongdoing. That's what we do. We justify it. We try to make it like it's okay. I deserve this, and you don't. Six, if you reject rebound, 1 John 1:9, your self-absorption or arrogance will intensify into self-deception, which follows saying I have the right to sin, and I'm justified in the sin that I'm doing. And that happens every day where people steal or do things they shouldn't do, and they justify it, thinking they have a right to do it. Maybe you think the world gave you a bad raw deal, so you have the right to do what you're doing, and you don't. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you never have to justify your sin. It's always terrible, and it breaks fellowship with God, quenches the Holy Spirit, and gets you under divine discipline, whether it's mental attitude sin, such as hatred, such as jealousy, or it could be a sin of the tongue, such as criticism, maligning, lying, or it could be an overt sin, such as we mentioned, alcoholism, drunkenism, fornicating, whatever. So you can't justify sinning. So can I now ask you a question? We've given you six principles about this, a carnal Christian. So I want to ask you a question. What is your current status with God? What is your current status with God in California, in Maine, in Pennsylvania, in Texas, in Alabama, in Mississippi, where this radio show is being played across the country, Colorado, Arizona? What is your current status with God? Are you in fellowship with Him by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit? Or are you carnal because you have unconfessed sin in your life? If you are carnal, if you're out of fellowship, are you the least bit even concerned about it? Are you rocking along like nothing ever bothers you, nothing ever happens, nothing changes, and I just keep doing my sin? And you can't do that. It'll catch up with you, I promise you. The better question I want to ask you is this: are you willing to regain fellowship with God by confessing your sin? Or are you satisfied letting your sin nature enslave you to your lust pattern? Because that's what you're doing. My suggestion is you quit playing games with God. Because you may be fooling your church, you may be fooling your friends, but you are not fooling God. Now, what about losing your salvation? That was the second part of that question. If they die while they're in carnality, do my friends lose their salvation? Well, let's get some principles on that. Number one, eternal life. That's called salvation. It's eternal life. It's imputed to us at salvation. Eternal life is imputed to us at salvation. Because God the Holy Spirit regenerates us by creating in us a human spirit for the imputation of eternal life. I'll try to repeat that for you. Eternal life is given to you at the point of your salvation by God the Holy Spirit. When you're born again, what does that mean technically? It means you're dead spiritually before you get saved, and then you're born again, or born again spiritually, or your dead human spirit is made alive as it's indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And now you have spiritual life, because nobody can have fellowship with God that doesn't worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if you're spiritually dead, there's no way you can worship God. So when you're made spiritually alive, that means that God the Holy Spirit enters your dead human spirit. You're made spiritually alive, and eternal life is one of the things imputed to you. And we're going to get to what all is imputed to you shortly, because there's about 40 different things. But number two, God cannot cancel eternal life. When God gives eternal life, He does not take it back. He's given us His righteousness and His life so that we will be qualified to live with Him forever. That's what the Bible teaches. God gave us His righteousness through Christ. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through Him. So point three, eternal life is a gift from God. It is not something we earn, nor is it something we deserve. Listen to the word gift, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, see the word gift? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That means you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, you just got a gift. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we read, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The implication is you can't earn it. It's a free gift from God because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, because of His burial and His resurrection, and guarantee assurance that you will live forever. So, point four, you cannot lose your salvation because it is strictly the work of God. God did it, not you. You did nothing to gain it. You do nothing to maintain it. Your salvation or your eternal life is the work of God. And God is not going to let you go because you're failing or because you're a failure. Point 5. Eternal security is defined as an unbreakable relationship with the integrity of God. Eternal security is defined as an unbreakable relationship. You hear that word? Unbreakable relationship with the integrity of God. It depends on the integrity of God. Your eternal security does. It doesn't depend on your integrity. It depends on Him. It is an unbreakable relationship because God will not break the relationship regardless of what we do or don't do, regardless if we fail or we don't fail. God is not going to take it back. 6. Knowing that you have eternal security does not give you the right to completely go off the rails and do whatever you want to do. Living like that as a Christian is a very good way to get under maximum divine discipline. And point 7, man's failure does not abrogate the integrity of God. Abrogate means do away with. Man's failure does not do away with the integrity of God. Man's weakness does not cancel God's strength. Lack of integrity in the believer, you and I, cannot cancel the integrity of God. If we fail to execute the protocol plan of God, it does not cancel our eternal salvation. God does have a plan, and we call it the protocol plan of God. It means a plan for your life must be done in the right way, the right time, and the right way. And if you fail to execute that plan, if you fail to learn that plan, it's not going to cancel your salvation. Yet we are more impressed, it seems like sometimes, we are more impressed with our failures than with the integrity of God, and that's our problem. If you're more impressed with your failures than God's integrity, that's your problem. Because we need to be more impressed with His integrity and less impressed with our own failures. That's why many Christians don't believe in eternal security, because they're impressed with what they did. They say, oh, I did something so bad, I did something so evil that God cannot save me. And you're saying to yourself, my deed or my action was beyond the integrity of God, and that's dumb. That's not true. God's integrity is not compromised because you failed. Listen to this 2 Timothy 2:13 verse. This may shock you, but listen carefully. If we believe not, yet He abides faithful, He cannot deny Himself. If we believe not, He abides faithful, He cannot deny Himself. This verse I just read to you assumes that a Christian can turn away from his original faith in Jesus Christ and no longer believe in God's plan. Some young Christians are recruited by the Zeitgeist. Z-E-I-T-G-E-I-S-T. The Zeitgeist. You say, what is that? That's the spirit of the times. And some young believers are recruited by the spirit of the times after they initially get saved. You can imagine these giant crusades that used to take place. Dr. Billy Graham used to have these giant crusades, and hundreds of people would come forward to get saved. Did they all grow to spiritual maturity? No. Did they all begin to replicate the life of Christ? No. Did they all learn the protocol plan of God? No. And it can happen through the educational department at any university. That young Christian can be persuaded by an educated friend who they respect and admire. But however it happens, the fact is they become even agnostics, or worse yet, atheists. Does that now mean they're no longer saved? And they got saved maybe when they were 18 or 16 or 15 or 22. But now they've turned away from that after they got a little education. Now they no longer believe in God. Now they're agnostic. Agnostic means no knowledge. They're a no knowledge. Or worse yet, an atheist. If a young believer or any believer denies the Lord, he most certainly will forfeit some of his rewards in the kingdom of Christ. That's the millennial kingdom for sure. But it does not negate the promise of eternal salvation. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, there are many things that occur. Years ago, my very own pastor taught a series on the 40 things that happen to us the very moment we believe in Christ. Included in this particular study is a list of things the Holy Spirit does. For example, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit, given spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, at least until we commit our first sin, after having been saved, and that'll come along a couple days later. But for a complete list of those 40 different things that happen the moment you get saved, if you'll contact us, we'll put you in touch with where you can get that information and how you can request the book called The Plan of God. It has a list of all of them. So the point that I'm making is this, that God would have to cancel all of those things if you could lose your salvation. All 40 of them, he'd have to say null and void, cancel, 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 cancel. It's not going to happen. If you understand God is immutable, you understand the word immutable, he doesn't change. You understand God does not change, thus it would be against his nature to cancel your salvation once you've been admitted into the royal family of God. He doesn't do that. We're guaranteed that because of his immutability. He does not change. This happens when the transfer of the righteousness of Christ is accredited to your account. God's not going to take it back. Ephesians 1:13, listen carefully. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were then sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were put into the royal family of God, your eternal destiny was sealed, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You can still quench the Spirit. This is a difference. The filling of the Spirit and the sealing of the Spirit are two different things. Sealed by the Holy Spirit has to do with your relationship. The filling of the Holy Spirit has to do with your fellowship. So if you could, in fact, lose your salvation, then it would mean that you've got to do something to win it back, since apparently you did something to forfeit it to begin with. That fact alone should alert you to something, the lie. The fact alone should alert you to the lie that you could lose the free gift God gave you. You're not going to lose it. He's not going to take it back. He's not going to say, okay, hand it over, let's go, give it back. I want it back now. I'm going to take back my righteousness. I'm going to take back your eternal life. I'm going to take back everything I did for you. It's not going to happen because he's immutable. You're going to lose out in life. You're going to live a miserable life under discipline. You're never going to complete the protocol plan of God for your life. And you're going to wind up in heaven looking back and saying, what a dummy I was. You're never going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. But God will not take back the gift of eternal life that he gave you. So here's some more principles that I'd like for you to remember. One, God cannot cancel eternal life. When God gives, he does not take it back. He's given us his righteousness and his life so that we are now qualified to live with him forever. Now you might not be sitting on the front row. You might not be getting a high five from the Lord Jesus Christ for the way you lived your life, but you'll be there. But you may be like at a football game in the upper stadium and way up in the top row of the bleachers trying to look down and see what all's going on, but you will be there. I don't know about you, but I don't want to sit up in the top row of the bleachers. I want to be on the sideline. I want to be where the action is. Two, the imputation of divine righteousness is the only means of justification. The imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you is the only means of justification. Justification means that we have an eternal relationship with God based on his integrity, not ours. It's based upon our possessing the righteousness of Christ. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2 say this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Three, we have peace with God because he gave us his righteousness. We do not have peace with God because of our own self-righteousness. Four, we stand in grace, not in merit. It is God that provides the grace and our standing ability. We don't stand on our own strength. If we had tried to do that, we would collapse. We stand in the grace of God based on the filling of the Holy Spirit and the dynamics of the Word of God. You can look at those as two crutches holding you up. So eternal security, point five, is defined as an unbreakable relationship with the integrity of God, depending on the integrity of God, not you. It's an unbreakable relationship because God will not break it regardless of what we fail to do or don't do. In John 10:27-28, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now listen carefully. "And no one shall snatch them out of my hand." There's a divine promise from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you read 1 Corinthians 3:11-16, you'll read about the judgment seat of Christ, where believers are judged for their production. And you'll see that some of the judgment implies that much of our production will be burned up as wood, hay, or stubble, and some will be rewarded as precious stones. But here's what happens. If everything you did for God after you got saved was burned up, and you had no righteousness credited to your account because you didn't do anything, would you still be saved? And listen to verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 3. "If any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You can't burn up a foundation. You may burn up the wood and the hay and the stubble, but you won't burn up the foundation. You may lose your eternal rewards, but you will never lose your eternal life. One is based on what God does for you. The other is based on what you do to glorify him. So the reversionistic believer will never hear those words, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." As I said, I was going to do some education this morning, so I hope that explains it. Why a carnal Christian dies does not lose his eternal life. Were you listening and did you learn something today? I pray you did. I pray you'll come back next week, same time, same channel. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and as we say, no manipulation, because we're not trying to con you. We're not asking you for money. We're not asking you to buy anything. We're not asking you to join anything, but we are asking you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If I can do that, if impossibly I can do that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan if you want to do that. That's up to you. Thank you for the next few minutes if you'll stick with me and give it to me. You can always visit our website, rickhughesministries.org. That's rickhughesministries.org. And there you'll find all the many materials that we offer free of charge, several different books we've done. And you can also listen to the radio shows again, as they're cataloged under The Flatline on the website. Just click on The Flatline and you'll see all the radio shows. Click on a radio show and play anyone you want, all the way back for 15 years or so, back in the back. So thank you for tuning in this morning. It's possible you might be a first-time listener, because we're adding a lot of new stations recently. Right now, I think we're up over 130 stations across America, and I'm so excited about that. I have a goal in my head that I'd like to reach, and I'm not going to tell you. I sure tell the Lord about it every day. And perhaps the Lord will let us reach that goal. So if you're a new listener, you will notice that this religious broadcast is very different from any other religious broadcast you might have heard. No shouting, no yelling, no singing. Just talking, just teaching. I call this show The Flot, F-L-O-T, The Flot Line. And that's a military term for the forward line of troops, F-L-O-T, forward line of troops. In the military, this is known as the main line of resistance. The reason I use this term in my radio show is to a pastor who is now with the Lord. He coined this phrase many years ago in order to illustrate how God has provided problem-solving devices for Christians who are alive and living in the devil's world. That's us, me and you. My pastor singled out 10 unique doctrines or 10 unique principles that we must all understand. And not just that, but apply them daily if we hope to glorify God to the maximum. Now, I don't have time this morning to cover all 10 of those operating assets, but if you're interested, we have a free book you can order through the website or call us on the phone. It's entitled Christian Problem Solving. And it does list all 10 unique problem-solving devices. Again, the website is rickhughesministries.org, or you can call 800-831-0718. And that way you can give the order over the telephone if you'd like to. So this morning now, I'd like to talk to you and ask you a very simple question. It may sound convoluted, but it's not. It's pretty simple. Do you understand the God you know? That's the question. Do you understand the God you know? I am assuming that you've accepted Christ as your Savior. If not, you should understand that you cannot, will not, cannot ever come to God without going through Jesus Christ, His anointed Son. The Scriptures tell us in John 14:6, where Jesus said these words. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and then here it is, no man comes unto the Father but by me. There's a reason for this bold statement that the Lord Jesus Christ made, and this is because none of the individuals that are living on this earth possess the righteousness to come to God on their own. We can't do it. None of us possess the righteousness that God possesses. He's absolutely righteous. He's never sinned. There is no sin in Him, and we are sinful. So in Romans 3:10, the Bible says, as it is written, there are none that are righteous, no, not even one. So I don't care if you never cuss, if you never drink, if you never dance. You know, some people think that's a sin to go dancing. You know, if you don't ever watch an R-rated movie and you say, well, I don't sin because I don't do them bad things, you were born sinful. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 64:6 tells us, but we are all as a filthy rag, and our righteousnesses are filthy, and we fade away as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. I don't have the heart to tell you what the filthy rag is in the Hebrew, but it's very nasty. And so the nicest, best thing you can do to try to impress God is nasty to Him. The only way you could ever have any relationship with a perfectly righteous God is to have equal righteousness with Him. And the only way you can have equal righteousness with God is coming through Jesus Christ. Because when we get saved, we are given the same righteousness that God has. Where does the Bible say that? In 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through Him, in Him. That's how you get it. So if you want to have a relationship with God, you've got to have equal righteousness with God. The only way to get the equal righteousness of God is to have the righteousness of Christ given to you. His righteousness is given to you. He took your sin. He gives you His righteousness. Now, assuming you're indeed a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and assuming you have accepted His sacrifice for your sin, you are now a Christian, and you are a member of God's royal family. That's a wonderful thing. In John 1:12, but as many as receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him as your Savior, you can qualify to be a son of God or a daughter of God. All you got to do is, like it says, even to them that believe on His name. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, is what the Bible says. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Satan's very good at mixing this up and trying to confuse people and telling them steps they got to go through hoops you got to jump, got to go forward, got to go backward, got to raise your hand, got to sit down, got to give up, got to repent, got to get baptized, everything in the world except what it says do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do you believe he's the anointed Son of God? Do you believe he's out on the cross for you? Do you believe he walked out of that grave alive? Then go to God in prayer and tell him, I believe and I am willing to receive Christ as my Savior. And you won't feel anything spectacular happen. You won't get a buzz. But it'll happen because God promised, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you do that, let me know. I'd like to know if you ask God to save you today, because I got some free material I'd like to send you. Now, what I just told you is the greatest truth known to man, as revealed by God the Holy Spirit through the pages of the Bible. But, of course, Satan seeks to confuse mankind with a counterfeit gospel message. So, you know, you've seen counterfeit dollar bills, counterfeit 50, counterfeit 100. It looks like the real thing, but it doesn't. That's what Satan does. He's a counterfeiter. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So, a.k.a. the old devil, Satan himself is a master at distorting the message of the cross. He will always attempt to distract, always attempt to discourage any individual who seeks to know the truth. One of the tactics that he uses is to convince man that he can earn God's favor, that he can earn God's forgiveness by keeping, you know, something like the Ten Commandments or some other religious ritual. Nothing could be further from the truth. And it's for this reason that I want to address the subject I'm about to explore. The subject is understanding God. A massive subject, but let's explore what the scriptures say, starting with Jeremiah 9:24. Here it is. But let him that glory in this. And the word glory could be brag, the one that brags. Brag about this, that he understands and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Do you understand the God you know, that he understands and knows me? That's what we're going to talk about. Now let's take a look at this a little closer this morning. In this passage, we find God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, saying that he, that's God, desires that you understand him and that you know him. In this passage, he, God, that's God, lists some of his attributes that he would like for you to understand. He mentions loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. So here is the first question. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand the God you know, the God of loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness? So let's start with the first characteristic mentioned, loving kindness. In 1 John 4:16, we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. There it is stated plainly. And he that dwells in love dwelleth in God and God in him. God is love. And God does love us. In regards to his kindness, the word kindness, listen to what God told Israel, whom he was going to restore. He promised he would restore them. Listen to this. Isaiah 54:8. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. And again in Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. His loving kindness. You cannot never lose that. God loves you, and he will be very kind to you. Kindness, what does that mean, being kind? It means being generous, being considerate. Add to that characteristic love, loving kindness, and you have a wonderful picture of God's mercy on you and I. God loves us. Remember the verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. God loves us. And he gave us his kindness by letting someone else die in our place. No one ever has to go to the lake of fire. No one. It was not prepared for humans. It was prepared for Satan and the fallen angels. God sent a way out for you and me, and that's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So please think about that. In eternity past, let me give you this principle here. In eternity past, God knew every sin we were going to commit, every last one of them. And His love has not changed or diminished by knowing all of our failures. Here's a simple statement. We do not have the power to diminish the love of God. We do not have the power to turn off or diminish the love of God. See, if He knew about you in eternity past before you were even conceived, that's what He is, He's omniscient, He's all-knowing, then God loved you then with loving kindness, and He loves you now. And you can't make Him not love you, even though you may do some pretty dumb, stupid, nasty things. That loving kindness was best demonstrated in Romans 5:8. You want to hear it? In Romans 5:8, but God commended His love, there it is, His loving kindness. He commended His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So He didn't have to wait till we accepted Christ to love us. He loved us now. His loving kindness is extended to you in eternity past. In His loving kindness, God has given you a wonderful gift. A wonderful gift. My grandchildren have birthdays all the time. We all have to come up with a gift, usually some cash money for them. You can't buy them enough toys. They're not interested. So we give them some money. You may do the same thing. But in God's loving kindness, He gave me and He gave you a gift. Listen to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, there it is, the gift from God. What's the gift? The gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a gift! That I can live forever, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, the old things are passed away. What a gift! And I don't have to earn it. I don't have to deserve it. I don't have to buy it. It's already been paid for. And it's free. This love for lost mankind was based on God's character, not on ours. Thus, it was an impersonal type love. Impersonal, not personal, impersonal. What does that mean? It means He loves us because of who He is, not because of who we are. He loves us because of who He is, not because of who we are. Once a lost man receives Jesus Christ as his Savior, obviously, that love becomes personal because he now has equal righteousness with God. Once he has that equal righteousness, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin, I told you this verse already, for he has made him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Now, once lost man receives that righteousness, then God has a personal love for him. He's a member of the royal family. Now, there's two more characteristics we're going to talk about. Judgment and righteousness. Judgment and righteousness. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 4:5. Here's what the Bible says about judging. Therefore, judge nothing. And there's a monkey in Africa that has a real long nose. It's called a proboscis monkey. That's what some Christians have, a real long nose, and stick their nose where it's none of their business. And then they malign, criticize, and judge other Christians, or even unbelievers. This verse says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. And when He comes, it says, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then every man will praise God. So God is not going to permit anybody to take His place in judging other people or evaluating other believers. If it was up to you, you'd probably say, that person doesn't deserve to go to heaven. That person, look what they've done. And listen, our institutions, and penal institutions especially, are full of phenomenal Christian men and women who've made a terrible mistake, terrible thing they did, but they've got saved. God's forgiven them for their sin. And they're doing wonderful in learning God, growing in God's Word. I have a wonderful friend who has Philippi Ministries. And through Philippi Ministries, many of them are learning the Bible and getting free Bible courses. So judge not that you be not judged. Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2 says you this: Don't judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge other people, you're going to be judged. And with the measure you measure, it'll be given back to you again. So when you stick your nose in someone else's business, you're violating the first commandment, don't judge. That's a sin. That's a sin. God is the only one that can do the judging, not you and not me. He's judgment. He's righteousness and judgment. And so we don't judge other people. And with the measure you measure, it'll be measured back to you again. So if you judge someone and say, you know, they ought to do this, they ought to do that. If I was God, this is what I would do. If I was a judge, this is what I would do. And all you're doing is pronouncing the judgment you're going to get yourself. Why? Because you couldn't keep your mouth shut because you stuck your nose in somebody else's business. Now, there are some judgments taught in the Scriptures. The first one I'll tell you about is the judgment seat of Christ. Only Christians will be here, not unbelievers, just Christians. And that's taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And there you'll find the story about the wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones. And how we'll all sit before God and be judged, and our wood, hay, and stubble will burn up. And the gold, silver, and precious stones will last, and we'll get a reward. The wood, hay, and stubble is the good things you did in a wrong way. Human good. It's not rewardable. All the times you prayed with known sin in your life, not rewardable. All the times you gave money with known sin in your life, not rewardable. Because you were quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit when you did it. And all the times you prayed when you were in fellowship, filled with the Holy Spirit. All the times that you gave money when you were in fellowship, filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you're going to be rewarded. That's God's wonderful grace to you. So keep that in mind. The first judgment is the judgment for believers. The second judgment is only unbelievers will be there. Not you. If you're a Christian, you won't be there. This judgment is called the Great White Throne of Judgment, and it's taught in Revelation 20, verse 11. So the first judgment is for Christians only, and the second judgment is for unbelievers only. 1 Corinthians 3 is an evaluation of divine good production, and the Revelation passage is based on the unbeliever's rejection of God's free gift of forgiveness through Christ our Lord. It's coming, and both of those judgments are real. And the justice of God will act accordingly at each one of those. The next characteristic mentioned in Jeremiah 9:24 was His righteousness. He wants us to understand His loving kindness, His judgment, and His righteousness. So, let's get a couple of principles here. I think you can understand this. The love of God is composed of His perfect justice and righteousness. That's why we have those three things there. The love of God is composed of His perfect justice and righteousness. Two, God cannot accept anything less than perfect righteousness. And He is perfect righteousness. And you are too through Jesus Christ. So God cannot accept anything less than perfect righteousness, and He cannot bless anything less than perfect righteousness. Three, therefore the justice of God is only free to bless where God's perfect righteousness resides. And this is why divine righteousness is the very first thing you're given when you get saved. And the very first thing that God judges and blesses you with is eternal life, the free gift of God. Four, all unbelievers, non-Christians, depend on their own self-righteousness to somehow get them into heaven. And unfortunately, it will not work. Five, God's righteousness means that He's absolutely perfect in His essence. He's free of sin, and He's morally justifiable in everything He does. And point six, what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God will judge. Now, let's look at that verse one more time. Jeremiah 9:24. Let him that glory in this. Let him that brag about this. Don't brag about how much money you made. Don't brag about what a beautiful home you have. Don't brag about how beautiful your children are. Don't brag about anything except this, that you understand and know me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for it's in these things I delight, saith the Lord. When God said these things he delights, it means he's well pleased with you, if indeed you understand these three things. That's what God is looking for, somebody that understands these three things and can live by those concepts. Okay? God said it, in these things he delights, meaning he's well pleased if you understand it. Two, to glorify means to brag. Don't brag about your exploits, but brag about God's loving kindness, God's justice, and God's righteousness. And you cannot talk about what you don't know, can you? Thus the need to understand the God you know in order that you do not misrepresent him. And that is the number one sin today. Social media theologians, be careful of these people. The bad ones, they misrepresent God unbelievably. The more evil they are, the more often their social media graphics will play. And I turn on Facebook or I turn on Instagram and I see it over and over and over again. Misrepresentation of God. Number one sin today. If you're a Christian, you better know what you're talking about, because God's not going to allow you to misrepresent him and get away with it. So let me give you a modified translation here. Jeremiah 9:24. If they want to brag, they should brag that they understand and know me. They should brag that I, the Lord, act out of loving righteousness and justice on the earth. This kind of bragging pleases me, declares the Lord. If you are indeed a child of God through your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross, followed by his resurrection, then I would bet you belong to a church. And if you do belong and go, how could you possibly worship a God you don't understand? That's impossible. True worship is not simple emotional feelings that are brought about by stirring music, but rather thought or concentration on God's character and God's essence. And his essence includes much more than those three things we discussed. It also includes eternal life. It includes his immutability. He cannot lie. He cannot change. It includes his sovereignty. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It includes his omniscience, his all-knowing. It includes his omnipotence, his all-power. And it includes his omnipresence. He's wherever you are, he's there. I get tickled at people that say, God was here tonight. God was here tonight. In our church service, you could feel God. God was here tonight. I got news for you. God was here last night, too. And he'll be here tomorrow night, because he's everywhere. He is omnipresent. His plans for us as we travel through the time continuum, which you live in today, includes operating assets such as a Bible, a pastor, and certainly the Holy Spirit. If you don't understand this plan, you will wind up doing all the right things but in the wrong way. And that's called human good. This is why we try to teach you the 10 problem-solving devices, so we can use your operating assets and glorify God to the maximum. So I hope you will go online or call us, rickhughesministries.org. or 800-831-0718, and order our new book on the Christian spiritual life. The Christian spiritual life. And it will explain all of these things to you. It's a free book, like all of our material. We love to give it to you free of charge. We operate that way free of charge. We believe as long as God's in it, he will pay for it. So we don't have to go around asking people for money. We depend on God to motivate individuals to give. Certainly we do. But we certainly don't want to ask anybody for anything. We not a need, we go to the Father and ask him. So thank you for listening. Thank you for being part of the show today. I hope you enjoyed it. If you want to hear it again, go to the website, rickhughesministries.org, and click on the Flat Line, and you can listen to it again. Or you can contact us, and we'll send you the transcript. So until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.